This series of sermons is about exploring some avenue of our existence and what the world has to say about that, and then what God has to say. The world versus the Word. Because they're quite often in stark contrast of each other. The world will speak. You've sang this morning, the Word of God speak, and that's what we need to draw into. We need to ask the Lord God to speak to us. And He will, because it's there in His voice, in His truth, in His Word, that we find truth instead of lies, because oftentimes the world will lie to us. I'm going to start off this morning by asking you this question, or I'm going to ask you if you've ever asked this question, and I think you probably have, I have. And it's the age-old question. See if this is you, if you've ever asked this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? All right. Anybody ever asked that question before? Show of hands. Oh, you're afraid to raise your hand. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, there's a problem with even posing the question, and we're going to dive into that in just a moment. But then sometimes we will extend that thought, and we will go a step further, which is even a more dangerous line of thinking. Why do good things happen to bad people? Who has thought that before? Who has vocalized that? Who in their heart has wondered, why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? This is humanity, and this is the way we think. There's a couple of perspectives I want to give you about this. The first one is simply this. It seems presumptuous to me for us to assume that we know who the good people are. Come on now. I believe that everybody in the room, you all are good. You look pretty. You're good. And I think all of us would say, yeah. Yeah, that's us. We are good. We are the good ones. It's easy for humanity to look at themselves and in their condition and say, I'm doing okay. Kind of got it together. I'm a nice person. I think that the world is better, that I'm in it, than if I'm not in it. I think that I'm a good person. And I think that we will trick ourselves into believing that we measure up pretty high. And we're good. And I want to tell you this about yourself. Here's how I know that humanity is incredibly biased, especially toward themselves. I use this analogy a lot, but if you've ever been to a high school basketball game, you know that humanity has no ability to be non-biased in anything. They cannot be objective. They cannot remove themselves from the situation and honestly assess what they see around them. And it's very hard to look at the person in the mirror, look at ourselves, look at our family, look at our friends, look at the people that we've surrounded ourselves and not see them but anything but good. And it's really difficult for us to look honestly. So the first problem with even asking the question, and I think it is a problem to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because it just is somehow, it presumes that we are know who the good people are and we have put ourselves in the good category. How dare us? And then we go a step further and say, well, then why do good things happen to bad people as if somehow there are bad people compared to us? Does the Bible not say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Are we all not in need of a Savior? The same Savior? Did God come to save just us? Or did He come to die on a cross so that every man and woman and boy and girl would have the choice to choose everlasting life through Him? Is that applied to everybody or just the good people? It's really hard for us to see ourselves as anything but good. And here's what happens. Here's what happens with that mentality when we start thinking that we're the good guys. Here's what happens, and here's the real danger. because it breeds this sense of entitlement to us. I'm one of the good guys. I deserve special treatment. You remember the mother of James and John that went to Jesus and said, "Will you give my boys a place of honor, one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom?" They're the good boys. They deserve. They're entitled. You should grant this upon them. There is a sense of entitlement that comes from even asking the question, why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? Because it assumes that we have positioned ourselves higher than the way God sees us. I want to give you the hierarchy, if I can. Here's the hierarchy. Up here is the Lord God. Below him are the angels. Beneath the angels are humanity. All of us the same. Now, I'm going to do that a little differently, and I can say that because of Psalm 8, verse 5, when King David said, speaking of humanity, "You created us a little lower than the angels." There is a hierarchy. I'm going to do it this way. All of humanity is here, the angels are here, and I can't get high enough to express where God is. God is so much higher than any created being, and all of humanity, horizontal plane, the same. The good, the bad, and the ugly. To quote the greatest spaghetti western, a Clint Eastwood classic of all time. This is where we all are. To even ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people, somehow breeds this idea that we have elevated ourselves above somebody else. You know what that causes us? Don't bring this into the kingdom. Just don't bring this into the kingdom, because it means, and it's somewhere in our heart, that we deserve special treatment from the Lord, and we do not. It means that those people are less. They're not less to him, and therefore they shouldn't be less to us. As a matter of fact, did Jesus say that he came to be served or to serve? He bent in the upper room on one knee and washed his disciples' feet. He didn't see himself, even though he was the Lord God. He didn't see himself above his brothers. He saw himself as a servant. So it's easy for us to get there in our heart and in our thinking that somehow we deserve special treatment, and we can't bring that in to the kingdom. We can't. Because it assumes that somehow God owes us. Somehow God owes us. So the world would say, you're a good person, therefore you deserve a good life, an easy life. You deserve a life that is free from pain or heartache just because you're a good person. The world would say that. I've heard that said many, many times. If you're a good person, life will be easier. The world will lie to us. We don't deserve an easy life because we're a good person. We don't deserve an easy life, period. But Pastor, there is suffering in the world. There is heartache and there is sorrow. Yeah, there is. Raise your hand if you've ever, or are, or think you ever will suffer. Anyone? That's a lot more hands than we had earlier. We've all suffered. There is suffering in the world, and you know why that came to be, right? It's not because of the bad people. It's because of us. We stepped outside of that intimate relationship in the Garden of Eden. We raised a clenched, defiant, rebellious fist toward heaven, and we said, I will be my God. I will be just like you. We stepped out of that intimacy and ushered into our existence sin and death and darkness. This is what happened to all of us. We are all the same. Because of that moment, this is the playground we've inherited. Because of the curse of Adam, here's we are. We're all in the same boat. We're subject to sin and death and suffering. We must suffer the consequences of our own sin. Anybody do that? We must suffer the consequences of other people's sins. And oh, by the way, they must suffer the consequences of your sin. This is the playground that we're in. And we're all the same. The world would say, you deserve a good life because you're a good person. The Lord has a different perspective of this. And I think the Lord's perspective of this, if we can lean into this and really understand this, will enable us to not just survive the mess that we've created in the world, but thrive. Because the Lord did not promise us that when we align ourselves with Him, that all of our problems and our worries and our heartaches are just going to go away. As a matter of fact, He said it would be much, much worse. Jesus Himself said, foxes have holes, they have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He had it rough. He told His disciples that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, and now that's not because that they were apart from God, that's because they were with God, and Jesus granted that authority of Satan to sift them, to go through every part of their life, to try to pull them away from Him. Aligning yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make all the problems in your life go away. As a matter of fact, it probably elevates them, makes them worse in so many respects. One of my favorite promises, and you know this, it's odd that this is one of my favorite promises, Susan, but Jesus, upper room, said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, exclamation point, I have overcome the world. He didn't say, because you are my disciple, my follower, you will never have trouble again. As a matter of fact, get ready, it's coming. Your life isn't going to be easy, ever. And especially if you follow after me, it's not going to be easy. The Word has a different perspective. But I want to tell you a story about somebody that I know. The Apostle Paul might be the greatest, the one that had the greatest impact in the kingdom of heaven, of any other man that has ever lived apart from Jesus Himself. I can't think of anyone that has affected the kingdom more than the Apostle Paul. If there was anyone who deserved to be able to boast about anything that he ever did or accomplished, it would probably be the Apostle Paul. But in the 12th chapter of the book 2 Corinthians, Paul is revisiting a story and he's telling the people at Corinth something that happened to him 14 years earlier. Now, when Paul is writing this letter to Corinth, it is about 15 years after his conversion. So shortly after his conversion, something happened to the Apostle Paul. And if this thing happened to one of us, and Susanna, I've tried to put myself the Apostle Paul's sandals and think, wow, if this happened to me, if the Lord God did this for me, I would think pretty highly of me. I would think, I'm pretty special that God would do this for me. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in the beginning of chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. He says, I know a man in Christ, and he's speaking in third person, and he's actually speaking about himself. He says, I knew a man in Christ that 14 years ago was taken to the third heaven. The third heaven is the place where God dwells. And he's speaking about himself, and he's speaking about himself in third person for a reason that Paul's going to dive into. And in this vision, or Paul doesn't know if it's an actual vision or if it's actually something literal that happened. He says, only God knows. But he knew it happened. He heard things that he's not able to express. He experienced paradise, as Paul puts it. He's in the glory of the third heaven. He is with God Himself. Now, have anybody been to heaven? I think if you've ever been to heaven, you wouldn't want to come back. But if God invited you to come to heaven, the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, we see that Isaiah was able to see the glory of God. Few people have. And I think maybe we would be tempted to think, if the Lord invited me to heaven, caught up. Come with me, Pastor Steve. Come to heaven. Experience me in the third heaven. I think we might be tempted to think, woo, I must have something going on. I must be something special. Billy Graham, step aside. You ever been to heaven? Lord God called me to heaven. And I think the Apostle Paul is conveying to us that something happened. That either this would be an opportunity for him to boast, or he did boast. And because of that, the Lord God does something that causes us, it doesn't feel good and it rubs us the wrong way. Remember when I said that Jesus said to his disciples that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat? God allowed Satan to afflict the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul calls this the thorn in his flesh. And he suffered. He suffered and he suffered and he suffered. And he never stopped suffering from the thorn in his side. He allowed Satan to afflict him for the purpose of showing Paul that life isn't about him, that you're no more special than anybody else just because I called you to heaven. I even called you to heaven, but that does not make you higher or greater than anybody else because I love all of humanity the same. And to make sure that Paul never forgot that lesson, he gave him that thorn in the flesh to teach him that in your weakness, if you still love me, oh, isn't it easy to love God when things are good? That's easy. But when things aren't good, and you still call upon my name, I'm made complete in your heart. In your weakness, I am strong. In your weakness, you are strong. Paul, even Paul, wasn't promised an easy life. I mean, my goodness gracious. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a viper. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten over and over and over. And you would think, and then the Lord allowed Satan to afflict him, physically afflict him. And he would never cure that. That affliction never left him. If anybody deserved to have an easy life, my goodness, it's not Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve might think that's the Apostle Paul. But what's Paul's response every time something bad happens to him? Is to glorify God. You want to arrest me? You want to put me in chains? Oh, you poor Roman soldier. You're shackled to me? Get ready because I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to want to try to get out of here. I'm going to tell you about Jesus because I have a literal captive audience shackled right to me. That's the Apostle Paul. If anybody deserved a break, it was him. Did you think Paul is one of the good guys post-conversion?
Yeah.
Why do bad things happen to good people? Paul lives in the same playground we do. We're going to look at the passage of Scripture in a moment. But first, I want to ask you about your own suffering. You all raised your hand. You've suffered. Has anybody lost a loved one? That's suffering. 2 weeks ago today was the 49th anniversary of the passing of my sister. Thank you for helping me that day. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't think of her. And there's suffering and there's sorrow. There's also great celebration. But there is suffering? Anybody lost a loved one? You know what suffering is like? Have you ever suffered a broken relationship? Have you suffered mentally or emotionally, or have you suffered physically? Are you facing something right now in your life that you don't know? And all the thing you can do is just trust in the Lord God Almighty. I am privileged to be with a lot of people at the time that they receive bad news. And to hear the bad news and the bad test result, and I hear people say this, "Why me?" Now, I don't respond with what I'm about to say because it just seems harsh, but it's the reality. The answer is, well, why not? We're given a handful of years to live here, and the Lord Jesus Himself promised us that in this world we will have trouble. But we can overcome because we have Him. So I'm going to ask you this before I read this passage of Scripture. What is it that you're suffering with right now? Sometimes we suffer because, well, daggone it, we're a knucklehead and we've just made a mess of our own lives. And sometimes that just happens and we can look no further than the mirror and see the reason why we're suffering. But for the most part, suffering happens just because we're in a mess. Humanity is in a mess, and this is just who we are in our existence. So I ask you, what is it that you're suffering from right now? Because most of us probably are. Whether it's a physical thing or an emotional thing, it could be a financial thing, there is something in our life that we just, it's a burden and we're tired of carrying it and we're suffering and we're crying out to God, and maybe we're tempted to say, why me? Maybe we're tempted to say, but I thought if I aligned myself with you, I would have good things happen in my life. Now I want to read to you later in the chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, what Paul has to say about his suffering and what Jesus said to him. I just wanted to speak right now to you. If you're suffering, the world would say, you shouldn't have to suffer because you're a good person. And the enemy would say, well, Jesus really doesn't even love you because you wouldn't be afflicted. You wouldn't be burdened with what you're going through. And we're tempted to think, well, because I'm suffering, God must not care for me. But the words that Jesus speaks, if we could lean into these words and we could apply these words to our heart, it won't cause the suffering to end. Now listen, never cause the suffering, the Apostle Paul, to end. It might not cause our suffering to end, but in the midst of our suffering, this changes everything. We need to hear this. You brought your word, you can turn with me to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. You'd like to stand, raise your hands, close your eyes, whatever you'd like to do to honor the Lord in this moment, but this is the reading of His words. I'm going to start with the second half of verse 7. He's talking about all the boasting that he could do because, well, the Lord sent him to heaven. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, now, if you're suffering, please lean into this. Hear the words of Jesus. These words are His. They are red, R-E-D. This is what He said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Praise be to God for the reading of His word. The Apostle Paul realizes something that we need to lean into. Suffering may never end. And sometimes we suffer because of ourselves, or we suffer just because of the world we live in. We're all subject to it. And we could sit in the mire of that. We could wallow in that. Or we could realize that Jesus would say these words to us in the midst of everything that's broken and wrong in your life: my grace is sufficient for you. Because having a relationship with me trumps everything that you will ever experience in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's what he told Paul. And then when he told Paul that, light bulb moment, then I rejoice in the midst of all hardship. I rejoice in the midst of all affliction. In my weakness, I rejoice because when I call out to Jesus in the midst of my weakness, it glorifies him all the more. That doesn't make me weak, that makes me strong. And I celebrate that. I don't think anybody that raised their hand when I said, who is suffering? I don't think anybody is probably going to run out of here screaming, Lord, afflict me, afflict me. But if it's not happening right now, it's probably just around the corner. But in the midst of that, how much glory God receives by us just turning to him and realizing that no matter what is happening, we realize that his grace, his love, his mercy, his presence is sufficient. And that's all I need. My life may not turn out the way I want it to be. My life may end before I want it to end. But along the way I have him, that means I have everything. My grace is sufficient. The world says, if you're a good person and the Lord loves you, your life should be good. The word says, in spite of everything you might experience, my grace is sufficient. I'm here. And that should be enough. Brother Jim and his team are going to lead us. And I just want us to have that thought, that promise, that challenge spoken by Jesus. The next time, and there will be a next time, if you're not in it right now, the moment of suffering, that you may have to realize that this promise is for you. Lean into that. Changes everything. It's a new perspective. In the midst of everything broken, I have you. I have your grace. I have your love. Then I have everything. Brother Jim. I'm going to invite you into a response. And you're going to do this because it's knee-jerk. But before you say the words that are just going to just want to automatically come out of your heart and your mouth, I want you to realize what you're saying, because you are going to repeat, whether you know it or not, you're going to give the longest word in the English dictionary, because it comprises everything. Now I'm going to say these words and you're just going to naturally respond, and then I'm going to point out some truth that you repeated back to me. Are you ready for this? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
You believe that? You said it. You said it. You repeated it. It came out of your heart. I didn't tell you to say those words. When I said God is good, you said, and all the time. A-L-L. The biggest word in our language, because it comprises everything. Now, if you really mean that, and God is good all the time, that means not just when things are good, that means when things are bad, times of suffering and affliction and doubt and worry, God is still good. Amen? You said the words yourself. Now, the challenge before we're sent out of here is the next time or today, whenever it is that you're tempted to say, why me? Or the suffering is too great. It's okay to make your heart know, but then realize that if you have him, you have everything. And you can say the words that Jesus said to Paul, my grace, your grace is sufficient for me. Church, whether we're afflicted or not, you're sent.